All right. Just a couple of things. Does anybody remember our text from this morning? You weren't in here. What? No. Colossians. It had the C. Yeah. Colossians 1:15 through 23. And what is somewhat notable about those particular verses? What's that? All, okay, there's certainly a key word, all. Christ is all. Remember, it's a Christ hymn, probably used in the early church as a hymn to declare the supremacy of Christ. I mention all of that because tonight we're going to be back in the book of Colossians. It worked out for this that I preach from chapter 1, verses 15 through 23 this morning, and tonight we're going to look at Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. Okay, so we're going to back up just a little bit. Another question, just make sure everybody's paying attention. What did we talk about last week in this class? Corporate prayer, all right? Well, I wanted to follow up on that idea of corporate prayer, and tonight we're going to, I'm calling this lesson 4B, and we're going to talk about how to pray for the church. What ought we to pray for the church? And I know some of you are already looking at, you've opened your Bibles, but just if you were to think about what would be some typical things that come to your mind if you were asked the question, what should we pray for the church? What would be just some typical things that would come to your mind? Growth. Let's pray for growth. What kind of growth? What? A unifying growth. Spiritual growth, I think you said. Okay. It's all that comes to mind. Okay, that people would come to faith in Christ. What do you think? I mean, I'm not looking for Sunday school answers. I'm talking about just what do we typically think about? What do you typically pray for the church? Okay, like Acts chapter 4, that we'd pray and we'd go out boldly proclaiming the Word of God, proclaiming the Gospel. Okay, praying for opportunities. Monetary, that the needs of the church would be taken care of. Okay. What else? You see, when we start talking about prayer for the church, I know we pray for the church, but first of all, we want to make sure we're being biblical about what we pray for the church. Secondly, we need to really think about praying for the church, that it becomes something that if I were to ask you, how have you been praying for the church? You know, every believer, whatever church they go to, should be saying, I've been praying about A, B, C, just being able to list things off. I think sometimes we don't think specifically how we ought to pray for the church. And yet, as we're going to see in Colossians chapter 1, Paul gives us a model prayer. Anybody know what's in Matthew chapter 6? It's a kind of prayer. The Lord's Prayer, which I think John MacArthur rightly identified as it's not really the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer, because that's the model for which Jesus gave his disciples to pray. And I'm just giving you some, I hate to use the word trivia, where is the true Lord's Prayer? Anybody know that one? John 17, the upper room discourse, that's where Jesus prays for his disciples and prays for even us. And that would be, in my estimation, the true Lord's Prayer. But here in Colossians chapter 1, we have a prayer, a model prayer for the church. So let's read the text and just note that Paul is praying for the church. He says this, I'll read it from my text here. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And that's his prayer. And then, of course, from this morning, he launches from that to this great description of who Jesus Christ is. And it's remarkable to me, just as a quick note, that a couple of times there in verse 9, he says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, with wisdom, with understanding. And then he says at the end of verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. And what kind of knowledge does Paul want the church to know? He launches in the next verses into the person of Christ. And remember, we spoke this morning of the supremacy of Christ in creation, the supremacy of Christ in the recreation, and the supremacy of Christ in our reconciliation. And so here's Paul setting up the church. Let me make one other comment. When we read something in verse 9, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you. I always want to remind us that the you there is plural, that he's not speaking to an individual. He's speaking to a church. He's praying for the church. So I make the comment from time to time, when is the only time I will be infallible in the pulpit? When I'm reading from the Word of God. When is the only time I will pray infallibly for the church? When I pray the prayer that Paul prayed for the church, whether it's this one, whether he's praying in Ephesians, there's a prayer there, there's several prayers we could look at, but that's, you want to know how to pray biblically, you want to know how to pray correctly for the church, we look at something like this. Let me share with you an illustration that I came across. A father walking past his five-year-old daughter's room one night noticed she was on her knees praying. Pretty exciting. Listening in, he heard this curious prayer. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. Then she started over, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and you get the point. He listened to her do this several times. When she was finished, he asked her, why are you praying like this? What does that mean? And she said, well, I know God is really smart, and when I don't know what to pray about, I just say the alphabet, and he figures it out for me. I don't know if you agree with the theology, but sometimes we say we don't know what to pray. And the problem is not that we don't really, we haven't been given what we ought to pray. We haven't taken the time to discern from God's Word what we ought to pray. When you hear this message, you're obviously going to think we're supposed to pray now the whole alphabet, right? A is for, you know, thank you God for apples or whatever. No. We're talking about the subject of prayer tonight. We're continuing that. And we're going to look tonight at how to pray for the church. I want to give you some guidelines, some ways in which, if you can keep these things in your mind, will help us pray more biblically for the church as a whole. With everything else we have to pray about, I wonder sometimes, where does the church rank in our prayer list? We probably pray for our day, pray for our spouses, pray for our children. We might pray for a friend at work. All good things. But where does the church rate on your list? And I hate to ask the question this way because I don't think it's a fair question. But if you were asked, where should the church rank on the list? Would it be somewhere near the top? Should it be near the top? Why would you say the church should be prayed for? Why should it be near the top? What reason would you give for placing a priority on praying for the church? Because Christ placed such a priority on the church. Demonstrated first and foremost how? He died for her. If Christ showed such a priority for the church to die for her. And we just made mention of another thing. When he prays in the high priestly prayer in the upper room discourse, John 17, who's he praying for? The church. Those who will believe. He prays for you and for me. He places such a priority on the church that his one of his final prayers, the final prayer of his final sermon on this earth, that at least recorded sermon, ends with a prayer for the church, for his people. So I think there's a priority there. And how do I know that it's still a priority? Well, Paul put it pretty high on the list. He writes to the church at Colossae, and he can hardly get through saying, I thank God that you've responded to the gospel. By the way, let me pray for you. And then he launches into this great book, a great statement on Christology. So it was certainly a priority on Paul's list. It was among all the things we know about Paul. We know that he was a missionary. We know that he boldly preached the message of Christ. We know that wherever he went to preach, he started churches. But do you realize that he was a prayer warrior? He's constantly speaking about prayer, and the scriptures take time to record for us some of his prayers. He prayed for churches. He prayed for his fellow workers. He prayed for the saints abroad. He prayed for God's will to be done in and through the church. And if we can learn anything from Paul's prayer life, we can learn that we must constantly pray for the church. The church needs your prayers. I don't know what your habit has been in the past. If you pray for the church, I just borrow the lingo of Paul, excel still more. Do it more. You can't pray too much for the church. The church needs your prayers. And here in Colossians 1, 9 through 12, we find a prayer of Paul. And as we look at this prayer, again, I want it to serve as a model. I'm going to give to you six specific things that we can extract from these words. Six things that some of you are writing this stuff down on a notebook, fantastic. When you want to pray for the church, open it up. And if you want some direction on how to pray for the church, this can be a catalyst. I'm not going to tell you this is exhaustive. It's not the only way to pray for the church. There's other things to pray for the church, but I know you can't go wrong if you include these six specific things that Paul prays for the church. So in answering the question, how should we pray for the church, let's consider what Paul has said. First of all, we need to pray for the church to know the will of God. Again, in verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of the faith that they had in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says he and his companions, so this is going back to our corporate prayer. Here's Paul praying with others, probably praying with Timothy, praying with Epaphroditus, praying with Luke. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What we learn from this is Paul prayed that the church would have the understanding, the knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom. Think about it. This is God's church. This is why God sent His Son Jesus Christ into the world. If we are not pursuing the will of God, if we are not seeking to know the will of God, if we are not seeking to apply that will of God all the more fervently, then why do we exist? Why do we come to church? Why do we continue in meeting with people, with one another, if our goal is not to know the will of God? Even the disciples' prayer of Matthew 6 was to say, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how can we see God's will being done unless we know what God's will is? For a church not to be in the will of God is a crazy notion. That's not the church. It's not a church that doesn't seek to be in the will of God. It's not a church, then, I would say, that does not pray to know the will of God. Now, what are some things, I'll let you do some of the work here, what are some things that we know to be the will of God for the church. Okay, very specifically, Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And there are several things in there. We know it's the will of God for the church to make disciples, to be baptizing them, to be teaching them to obey all that Christ commanded. That's God's will. Do we pray for that? What else is God's will for the church? Be to educate in the truth. Yeah, Paul told Timothy that the church is the pillar and support of the truth, and that truth is to be communicated. We're to, according to Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love to one another. We are, according to Peter 3:18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is God's will for the church. Okay, to give glory back to God. It's interesting. We speak of so many verses. We think of whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God, right? And that starts personally. Whether I eat or drink, I'm going to make sure that I'm doing this to the glory of God. But what's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where that statement's made? It's to the church. Whether the church eats or drinks, it's to do everything to the glory of God. I mean, so whatever we do, it's supposed to be pointing to the glory of God. We remember who God is, what He's like. We remind one another. What else? Will of God. What is the will of God that you are aware of for the church? Okay, take care of orphans and widows. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay? Do you pray? That's interesting. Do we pray for that? Do we pray for those ministries? You pray for the Maples ministry. Do you pray for the opportunities we have that way? What else is the will of God? I mean, we could do this all night, right? We're not, how about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25? Let us consider how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds, and let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. That's the will of God. Right now, do you realize this is the will of God? Do you pray for people to be here? Do you pray for not only yourself, but for others to come and learn? Do you pray for our Awana ministry that they would come and learn? This is the will of God. How about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3? This is God's will for you. That's the statement. Paul said it. This is God's will for you. It doesn't get much clearer than that. How does that verse end? Anybody know? Your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. Very interesting. Good evening. That is God's will for the church. Is it God's will for you as an individual? Absolutely. But are you praying? When was the last time you prayed for the church to be sanctified? That sexual immorality, Paul would say to the church at Ephesus, I don't even want there to be a hint of immorality or impurity among you. It shouldn't even be named among you. It's shameful. Do we pray those kinds of prayers? When Paul says to that we ought to pray that we be filled with the knowledge of His will, all you've got to do, if you're taking notes about your prayer life for the church, is begin to think about all the things God has said to the churches, just like I'm doing. We're just picking random things. How many of you think you could come up with a whole bunch more if you just applied yourself a bit? Be very easy to do. God, help us do these things. Not just to know them, but to do them. So we pray to know the will of God. We ought to constantly and diligently be praying that God's will is made clear to the leaders of the church and then the church as a whole. It makes it absolutely imperative that we pray to know God's will. But there's more than just knowing the will of God, right? You can know the will of God, but Paul says there's something else. Before I move on, are there any other thoughts on that? second way we pray for the church according to Paul here in Colossians chapter 1 is pray to walk in the way of God. It's kind of a, I just liked all the W's, okay? Walk in the way of God so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. How do you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Based on what we just learned, how are we to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? What's the only way to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord based on what we just read a moment ago? We have to know something. What do we have to know? We have to know the will of God. If you don't know the will of God, you can't walk in the way of God. We are to pray to walk in the way of God so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. To know God's will is one thing. To walk in God's will is another. And you can pray, God, help our church to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Help our church to make disciples of all the nations. Help our church to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's all God's will. But then we have to say, okay, God, how is that going to happen? I pray that this will take place. I pray that the teachers will be able to teach, that there'll be application, that we'll see our people actually walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We use a lot of, there's a lot of kind of figurative speech. What is meant by walk in a manner worthy? Okay. So it's not talking about walking like Jesus physically walked on the earth, right? It's talking about a lifestyle, a behavior, a way of thinking and doing things that God would say, this is good, this is pleasing, this is acceptable. And I love the statement, if you know the will of God, you'll walk in a manner worthy of God, and you will please Him, how? All respects. What are the words that every Christian serving the Lord would want to hear when he meets the Lord face to face? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Isn't that what Paul's saying we ought to pray for? God, I pray for our church that when we stand before you in glory as individuals, but as a church too, just to be able to hear you say, well done, you've pleased me. I accept what you've done, the work that you've done on my behalf. We must pray that the church, as a church, we all have the courage to actually carry out the will of God. How hard is it sometimes to carry out the will of God? Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11, you've heard them many times. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have treasured, I've buried in my heart so that I may not sin against you. How many of you heard that verse before? What is that verse speaking of? What does it mean to treasure God's word? NIV says to hide God's word in your heart. Memorize it. To meditate it on so much you're so familiar with it that even when you begin to have an inkling, of sinning, it comes to your mind and you're changed. You're redirected. Your mind says, I can't go there. That's enough. And so I think of a verse like that and say, do we pray for our people that they would have the courage to memorize more Scripture? Does everybody need to memorize an entire book of Scripture? Entire book? No, our youth groups have memorized Philippians and 2 Timothy and other books, 1 John. Does everybody have to memorize entire books of the Bible? No, I think it would be a good idea if you can, but are you memorizing any verses? I hear people say, I can't memorize that many verses. Well, have you memorized, how many verses have you memorized this year? It's getting close to the end of the year. Have you memorized any verses this year, or are you resting on the laurels of Sunday school class from 10 or 15 years ago? Are you actually committing any more Scripture to memory? You know, I'd rather have you memorize and know one Scripture a year than not memorize anything. You think you could, how many of you think you could memorize one scripture a year? How about five? How about 12, one for every month? Now, some of you are starting to get a little bit squirrely on me. You know you could memorize 12 verses, but have you? If you look back on this year, have you memorized 12 verses you didn't memorize before? Maybe if you want to get really ambitious, you could go for 52, one a week. But even if you just did 12 a year, that's 120 verses in a 10-year period. That's a pretty good amount of verses. Do you pray for the church to have the courage to do that? To know God's will and actually carry it out. And that's just one aspect. You know, God's way is not always the easy way. God's way sometimes requires discipline. Well, it doesn't sometimes require discipline. It always requires discipline. It always requires dying to self and saying, God, help me carry this out. God's way is not always the easy way. He said that His way was the narrow road and that there would be few who would find that. So what is the prayer? God, may we be the few on the narrow road and not the many on the path to destruction. Is that a worthy prayer? Does that fit? We're saying, isn't that what we're saying? To walk in a manner worthy. I want to be on the narrow road. And I want you to be on the narrow road. And I'm not going to be on the narrow road by myself. I need God's grace. And Brett's not going to be on that narrow road by himself. It's going to take God's grace. So am I praying for Brett? Brett. I'm praying for all of you to be on that narrow road. God's way requires obedience. It requires faith. And let me give you one other word. It requires sacrifice. You know, I'll give you a definition of worship. You know what worship is? Worshiping God is sacrifice. And you know where I get that definition? Back over in Genesis chapter 21 when Abraham goes to sacrifice his son. You know, Isaac, you know the story. He gets all of the materials ready and they're traveling and they've got a crew. Abraham's got his men with him, and then they stop, and he says, you all stay here, and he knows what he's going to do. He says, you all stay here while the boy and I go and worship. And what was Abraham about to go do? Sacrifice his son. And I say to you, worship is sacrifice. Coming to a church service on Sunday morning is a sacrifice. It's a joyful sacrifice. But it's still a sacrifice. You're giving up something of yourself to be with God's people. And so the idea that following God, it takes to walk in the way of God, it takes not only faith, it takes obedience, and it's going to take sacrifice. Sometimes it means if I'm going to memorize a few scriptures, one a month, I'm going to take some time to actually do that. If I'm going to encourage a brother or sister in Christ on the phone or write an email or whatever it is, it's going to take some of my time, sacrifice. If I'm going to know God's Word better just by reading it, well, I've got to read it, and that's going to be what? Sacrifice. Fortunately, not many people are looking for that kind of way. That's not the way people want to walk. We want it easy. We want it prepackaged. We want it microwavable. We want it simple. And not, while simple in itself is not bad, the idea of thinking on the depths and wonders of God, where are you going with that? It should be every Christian's desire to please God in every way. So when you pray for the church, I would ask you, pray that we would always seek to walk in God's way. Sounds awkward, doesn't it? Walk in God's way. It's like Chase walking towards the door, and I walk in his way. That's okay with God. Get in God's way. Let him swoop you up and take you with him. Get in God's way. And that's worthy of our prayer. Now, any thoughts on that? I know I'm preaching at you. I'm not giving you a lot of interaction. I'm trying to keep moving because while I like it cold, this is blowing right on me. So I just got to keep moving. Get some warmth here from the... Any thoughts or comments on that? Okay, that's 2 of 6. Let's get to 3 of 6. How to pray for the church. Pray to do the work of God. Pray to do the work of God. And when I say do the work of God, I really mean just seeing it happen. Do you pray, God, let us see your work bear fruit? Because his prayer is that we would bear fruit in every good work. What are some good works that the church ought to be involved in? It's probably going to overlap with some of the things we talked about. We would say making disciples. Are we seeing the church make disciples? See, this is praying that we will actually see the fruit, that we'll actually see people growing in their knowledge and love and devotion to Christ, and we'll see new people come and want to be involved in growing in the knowledge of Christ. But it begins with you. Are you growing in the knowledge of Christ and praying for one another to grow in that way? Yeah. Yeah. Sure. And that's, but pray then, so we need to pray that not only will you walk in the way of God, go and plant those seeds, but now we need to pray specifically that as Peter and others of us are speaking to others about Christ, God, let us see some of this fruit. We pray for the fruit. We pray that as we do this work, we will see it turn into something profitable for your glory. It means that we are to be about God's work. If the church is not effectively doing God's work and bearing fruit, then what are we doing? Now, what's that?
Withering.
We're a social club. Now, there's two kinds of growth. And I think Paul actually has, two fundamental kinds of growth that we could be talking about. Bearing fruit in every good work. One good work is evangelism. But another good work is growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I've said it before, but I think that our church kind of gets focused in on that spiritual growth. We're getting more knowledge about God. We're understanding Him better. We're understanding the Scriptures better. And we need to pray that continue, but we need to get to the other side as well. Who are we sharing this information with? Who are we encouraging and challenging with this information? The question is this, what is the first and foremost, what is the primary function of the church? It's to carry out the kingdom work. It's to see the kingdom built. We need our citizens to be stronger in the faith, and we need more citizens to become part of the faith. So we have that dual purpose. Anything less than that is contrary to the purpose of God for the church. We are to worship Him. We are to disciple His people. We are to evangelize the lost world. We are to minister to people with needs, and we are to fellowship together as a body. Do you pray for that? Do we see that taking place? Pray that we would seek to do God's work. That's the 3 of 6. Look at the next one. Sounds like we're going to start repeating ourselves. Pray to grow in the knowledge of God. And increasing, he says, in the knowledge of God. This is the last part of verse 10. As a church, we are growing. Are we growing? Or are we standing still, or are we falling behind? The knowledge of God that we are to pray for here, and it's really kind of an elaboration on some of the things we've talked about before, but it's the most intimate knowledge there is. This word knowledge there, gnosko, means to have an intimate knowledge. As a husband and wife have an intimate knowledge of one another, even more so, we are to know the heart and mind of God. We're to have the mind of Christ. Can you begin to imagine what it would be like to have the mind of Christ? Do you realize we don't have to imagine? Sometimes we think the mind of Christ, how am I going to know that? Well, that goes back to our very first point. Let's pray to know the will of God. And part of the will of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is to have the mind of Christ. And we can have that, but we got to pray it. We have to pray for it. pray that God would bring it to our church, bring it to one another. God's church should always be growing because the church is on a pathway to growth. One of my favorite verses for the church, and I've shared it already, again, 2 Peter 3:18. What does it say? We are to be growing in the grace and the knowledge. We're to be growing in the charis, that favor of God, that power of God to do the work of God, that grace and the knowledge, the gnosko, the information, the intimate knowledge of who God is. It's supposed to be increasing. We can't be stagnant. I asked you, how many verses, have you memorized any verses this year, right? It's kind of a marker. You can see, have I grown at all? Well, can you actually say that you've grown in knowledge in your relationship to Christ in this last year, just using this last year as a marker? And if you have, are you praying that others would be growing that way as well? Because this isn't a prayer just for individuals to know. How do we measure this as a church? How do you think we would measure if we've increased in the intimate knowledge of God? What does that look like? Okay, that we're speaking of the knowledge of God more. Okay? We're sharing the truth of the things that we've learned. What else? I guess we could sum it up just that we're saying there should be an enthusiasm and an excitement about who God is, who Jesus is, what He's done, how He's done it. There's a communication amongst the family of God. Hey, let's talk about this. Look at what I've learned. I love to hear what you've learned. There's this interaction. Are we praying for that? It should be that we are ready to give testimony. I think a church that has people that says, I've got to tell you what God has done for me, what God has taught me, what I've just learned from the Word, how I've been praying, and here's the answer to prayers. Do you see that happening in yourself? Do you see that happening for the church? If we don't, then we need to be praying. Well, if we do, we need to be praying for it more. And if we don't, we need to be praying for it more. Right? God wants us to grow in our faith, and that's why Paul is praying for it. We too must pray that we will grow deeper in our faith. Do you know that on another occasion, Paul reprimanded a church for not growing as they should? That Paul actually looked at a church, and he said, you guys should be so much further along in what you know about God. He actually took the time to write it. Anybody know what church he was writing to? First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. He's getting on them. I started you off on the simple things, and by now you ought to be so much further along, but I can't even give you anything else. I can't move on in teaching you the wonders and the mysteries of God because you're still stuck back at the... You can't even... You don't even know John 3:16. And they didn't know John 3:16. Why? Wasn't written yet. All right? This is probably around 55 A.D., and John didn't write John 3:16 until about 95 A.D., so they couldn't know John 3:16. You see how much further along you all right? But the point is, Paul's reprimanding this church for not knowing more, for not having grown in intimate knowledge of God. What would God say about us? What's that? We're stuck on milk. I hope we're not stuck on milk, but for a church to be spiritually mature means that they will have... For a church to be spiritually immature, it means that they have a very limited understanding of the will of God. If we're not seeing these things happen, it all starts with that first one, to know the will of God. If we don't know the will of God, none of this other stuff makes sense. As a result... And a spiritually immature church will not be effective in God's work. In order to become spiritually mature, we need to intentionally be disciples, followers of Christ, followers of God's Word. And by that I mean we can't just be satisfied, as Paul says to the Corinthians, are you satisfied with milk? I think sometimes we are. We don't want it to be complicated. What? Yeah, we need to be chewing on the meat, right? How many of you like steak? Yeah. Reminds me that we had at the men's meeting, Jace made bacon-wrapped stuffed jalapenos. Now, most of you know, I love hot stuff, and I can handle hot stuff. Never been big on just eating chili peppers, though. Not because I can't, they're like too green-tasting to me. But he wrapped them in meat and bacon, which is like the king of meats. Well, I'd probably take a good steak. But anyway, I tried one of those things, and it was so good, I had to have a second one. That should be what it's like for the Word of God, though. I don't know if I could handle that. And you take a bite, and you're like, this is good. This is so much better than that runny milk that I've been having. It's something substantial that I can sink my teeth into. Do you pray for that for the church? We need to be strengthened and encouraged and challenged to take on the meat. It shouldn't just be, oh, the pastor's talking about eschatology and he's way out there and I can't understand it. It should be, Lord, help me understand it. Praying for the church, help us understand what's going to happen in the end and why our church believes the way it is. I want to know this. I want to have a reason. Peter says that we'd have a reason for the hope that is within us. Now, I have a hope that Jesus will return and establish His kingdom on earth, and I can give you reasons why. And the church needs to pray for that. The church needs to pray that we would have a reason for the hope that is within us. The return of Christ, His establishing His kingdom, His coming in glory, His coming to judge the wicked, to reward the righteous. Do you pray for that? If we're going to meet the challenges and opportunities before us, we must be spiritually mature, and therefore we need to pray. We need to pray that we would have this increasing knowledge of God. Paul goes on. We're almost done. 5 of 6. Pray to work in the power of God. We've talked about working already a bit. But pray to work in the key there is the power of God. Notice what Paul prays. He prays that they would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. I love the language. Strengthened with all power, an impenetrable fortress. This, nothing's getting past these people. They've got the power of God behind them. According to what power? Their power? Do we have any corporate power? Well, we do, but what was that? But it's nothing compared to the power of God. In fact, Paul has to use an adjective to describe it, right? His glorious might. Can you imagine being in the presence of the power of God? What happened to the Israelites when they're at the foot of Mount Sinai and all of a sudden they hear the thunder and the light and they hear the voice of God from the mountain? And what do they say to Moses? You go up there. Make him be quiet. He's terrified. The people were terrified of the voice of God that made the mountain shake. That's glorious might. That's the kind of power that Paul says we ought to be praying for in our church. That there would be something to the unbeliever that would be almost terrifying. But it's like the horror movie thing. Some of you are probably into that. I'm not into the horror movie thing. But it's like one of those horror movie scenes where you're like, I can't watch, but you're doing what? You're looking through. Like, what is it? I got to see this. To be so impressed with God And what he's doing, that it's overwhelming. I was thinking of an illustration. We're talking about bears and everything, and I've shared the illustration before, but there was a movie called The Bear some years ago. How many of you ever saw that? Chris has heard the story like 10,000 times, right? There's a movie called The Bear, and there's this little bear that gets orphaned, and everybody's crying because Mama Bear dies. And this little bear's on his own, and can he survive? And he's going and doing his business, you know, trying to just find food and all of this. And this mountain lion comes along. And to a mountain lion, a little bear, that's a snack, you know. And so the mountain lion's coming after the little bear, and the bear's trying to get away, doesn't know what to do. And there's this roaring river over jagged rocks and everything, but there's this log over the river. And here this little bear starts backing up on the log. And it's in the middle, and the cat's like, "You think I can't walk on that log?" And it's coming out, and it's just coming closer and closer to the little bear. And the little bear is like at its wit's end. I don't know what to do. He's saying to himself, I don't know that. I'm reading that into this. But all of a sudden, you see the little bear stand up on its haunches as best as it could on this wobbly rock, and it lets out this little roar. It's like, ah! You know, it's this tiny little roar. And it thinks, you know, that's all I got. He thinks he's going to do something. But when he gives out that little tiny roar, the mountain lion, eyes get big, and it starts to back off that log. And you're like, what, really? Then the camera pans from the scene here like this, and it pans and it opens up and it shows the other side of the river. And an 8-foot tall male grizzly was on the other side, standing up, looking down at that mountain lion. The little bear thought it was something impressive. But the mountain lion wasn't scared of the little bear. The mountain lion was scared of the glorious might of the big bear. And I always like that illustration because it's what we need to pray for. We're pathetic when it comes to the attacks of Satan. We're pathetic when it comes to trying to accomplish anything for God on our own. But when we know we have the glorious might of God behind us, when we're strengthened with not some power, all power. Dunamos, the word power, dunamos, we get our word dynamite from it. We're strengthened with power to blow this world up for Christ. I know it sounds like an oxymoron, but we blow it up. We have the power to change things. But it comes from God, and are you praying for it for the church? A lot of times, and I do this, I read these passages and I pray, oh God, give me power. Oh God, give our church this power. How much more would it be if the church collectively unified is one of the words we've used. Unified has been strengthened with power. How much power can I wield? I mean, God could probably do a lot through any one of us, but how much more can He do through all of us? Because there's only so much that He can do through me without my you know, body exploding or something. But He can take all of us. Do you pray that our work is done in that kind of power, that preaching is done in dunamos according to the glorious might of God, and that it brings us to a place, I love this, of steadfastness? We're sure. And when things aren't going our way, or doesn't seem to be going our way, when things are seemingly against us, okay, we're patient. Because our God's in control. Would we like to be great to grow numerically and spiritually, but it would be great to grow numerically and be out of this school in a year, right? We can pray about that. But if we are being strengthened with the power of God, according to His glorious might, and we are resolute, we are firmly established, and He says, wait for 2 years, okay. We'll wait 2 years, but we're going to be busy doing all the other steps, all the other things we've been praying for, knowing God's will, doing God's will, doing the work God's way, we're strengthened with the power of God. Paul knew firsthand how hard kingdom work was. You know, working with people, there's a saying that pastors get told every once in a while, and it's this: if you don't like the smell of sheep, don't go into the ministry. Sheep are hard work. Did you know that? Do you know that I had the privilege of helping some of my friends with 4-H, and one of my friends, my best friend, did sheep for the longest time, and then he did pigs. And you think pigs are messy? Yeah, they can get in the mud and everything, but they're smart. Do you know sheep? They're stupid, and they smell, and they can't take care of anything for themselves, by themselves. Kingdom work is hard. Taking care of sheep is hard. And quite frankly, we're all called to take care of sheep at one level or another. You're a sheep yourself. You're supposed to take care of yourself by the power of God. You have children. You're supposed to shepherd them. If you you might have a small group that you can encourage and be an under-shepherd for. You have a pastor who has a shepherding group that's a little bit bigger than all of that. Do you pray that all of that shepherding is done in the power of God? I think too often we get stuck on trying to do things in our own strength. And then that's where you get burned out. That's when you give up. That's when you give out. Paul knew the struggles. He knew the hardships. He knew the persecutions that would come to the church at Colossae, to Christians in the future. By its very nature, God's kingdom work is difficult, and we cannot do it in our own power. Our own strength will fade, but God's will last forever. It reminds us just how weak we are and just how powerful God really is. And we cannot even begin to approach God, approach what God has for us on our own power. We can't fathom that. But we need to pray that we will have God's power to do His work. And that's exactly what Paul is praying. Let's get to the sixth and final one for tonight. I like this one. And we pray to find the joy of God. I just said that ministry can be hard. How many of you have ever been disappointed by people in the church? It happens, right? Why does that happen? Because we're sinners. We sometimes have unrealistic expectations of sinners. We know that sinners are saints, they're the holy ones, but they're still sinners, and we expect sometime that these people will never walk in the flesh. They'll never cross us up. They'll never do anything wrong. And as soon as they do, what do? Oh, bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, that's what we are. Until Christ comes, we're going to be trying to preach purity and holiness and righteousness. And all the while, I promise you, we're going to be struggling with something that's going to trip us up. And sometimes our prayer is that we just don't trip others as we trip ourselves. And in the midst of all of that, it can be discouraging, right? How many of you have ever been discouraged by your own walk with God? And then you get discouraged at other people's walk with God or lack of walk with God. So where's the joy? Do you pray for the church to have joy in doing all of this work? Because it is hard. The end of verse 11, that one little word probably should have gone with verse 12. Joyously giving thanks. Doesn't that seem a little bit redundant? Joyously giving thanks? How do you give thanks without joy? Thank you, God. Is that the Eeyore? You know, kind of, thank you, God. Oh, bother. I have to thank you. Joyously giving thanks. It's as if Paul is saying, I want you to experience the joy. Pray for the joy of the Lord to be the strength. He's just talked about strength. Maybe an allusion to Nehemiah chapter 6. I can't say that for sure. But joyously giving thanks to the Father. And why do we give Him such joyous thanks? Well, He's going to strengthen us, empower us for service. But here it says, This is the Father who has qualified us. How many of you have ever been disqualified for something? I don't know if I can pick on Chase. Chase, you were going to run this race, right, in September? It's called the Tough Mudder. You're going to, what, how many miles was this? 12 miles of running through the mud, through the ice, over trees, under, through, you know, tubes, all sorts of things. It's like, you know, Iron Man in dirt, right? And he was going to do this. He'd been training all summer. Then you did something to your Achilles tendon?
Yeah.
And you're disqualified. Bummer. Maybe next year. You ever looked forward to something and then you're disqualified for some physical reason, for some other reason? You apply for that scholarship and you're told, I applied for a scholarship in college once. My parents, looked good on paper when I was going to college. We didn't have extra cash, though. And they said, well, your parents make too much money for us to give you this particular scholarship, so you have to get a student loan. What? I was not qualified. Bummer! That's my word for right now. But the Father has qualified us. He's qualified us. When you're unqualified, when you were disqualified, He qualified you. He made you right to share in the inheritance, and I love the statement, of the saints in light. It should make you joyously happy. It should bring joy to your heart that you get to participate in the body of Christ. Do you pray for the church to have that kind of joy? Do you pray for the church that when it comes together, it says, God, thank you. Thank you for making us the body of Christ. Thank you for making us saints. Thank you for what we have to look forward to as the body of Christ. Paul prayed for the Colossian church to be a church filled with joy, and that joy is expressed in giving thanks to God. And we need to pray that our church would be a church of true joy. When people come here, they need to know this is a place that while, you know, we're not trying to be shallow and we're not trying to be superficial, we're trying to dig into God's Word. We will exhort one another. We will say, hey, brother, I think this isn't, you're not following the Lord here. We will challenge one another in the things of the faith. But all the time, it's like, yes, somebody cares for me. Yes, somebody's challenging me to do more. People need to come here and find that, that we have a joy, a deep resolve, a calm in who God is and what He is doing. And why not? We have every reason to be filled with joy. It is God who has done it. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Do you know what that is? That means you've been made fit for heaven. You've been made ready for heaven. I find it interesting that in the Scriptures, I believe the Scriptures teach this. We all recognize that right now in this particular body, we can't go to heaven. Did you know that? This body is mortal. This body is perishable. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. And this mortal will put on immortality, and this perishable will put on the imperishable. And we will be made fit for heaven. I believe that this body also is not ready for hell. And I hope that that's not where I would end up. I don't have that expectation. But I believe when Jesus said that where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies, means that just as a body needs to be made fit for heaven, that the Lord's going to make a body fit for those who go to hell so that they will endure the unending fire, the gnashing of teeth, and where the worm never dies. Because I haven't ever seen a human body, but I've seen nastiness of things that got buried, and the worms do a pretty good job of dissolving that flesh. Why do I share all of that? God has made you fit for heaven. Does that not bring you joy? that you will live eternally in the glories of heaven, that you will be with God in heaven where, according to the psalmist, there are joys forevermore. That's reason enough to be filled with joy, and that's why this place, why a church ought to be brimming and bubbling over with joy every time we meet, every time we worship. It should be on our mind. How can I express my thanks, and how, Lord, can I have the joy of the Lord be manifest in me? Do you pray that for the church? The joy in the place should be contagious. Do you know that joy is contagious? Yawns are contagious too, in case you want to know. So don't anybody yawn. Somebody. It's hard once you say it not to do it. But joy should be contagious. We have enough to be down about in this world. We have enough that discourages us out in the world. But when we are here, we should be focusing on Christ and what He has done and what He's accomplished for us, on His provision, on His power to answer to prayer. When we do that, we should be joyful. Pray that we will be a church where joy abounds. And I just want to wrap up by saying a very simple statement. I guess it's a desire. I hope you are praying for your church. And when you say, I wonder what I ought to pray for my church, you've been given six things here that you can pray for. I ask that you would pray for the church to know the will of God, but also the ability to do it well. To do it in the power of God, to grow in the knowledge of God, work in the power of God, and find the joy of God. Because I believe when God's people pray, things will happen. Not because the people are doing anything, but God has ordained to work through prayers of His people. If we're not praying, He's not going to work through us the way that He would if we would be a praying people. Pray for your church, pray for your leaders, pray for yourself, and above all, pray that we be faithful to God. That is how we ought to pray for the church. Okay, I didn't give you a lot of opportunity to interact, so I don't know if you have anything you would like to add, to ask, to amend. I'm sorry, I'm doing all the A's right now. You got it? One of my mottos, the original motto, just three things: preach, pray, or die. Really nothing else. I added one more thing: preach, pray, die, or lead music, because that seems to always be necessary in ministry. But preach, pray, or die. Tell people about Jesus, be praying about it, or there's really no reason for you to claim to be a Christian, because that's all there is. Preach, pray, or die. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, thank You for the challenge from Your Word to see this prayer that You've included in the Holy Scripture to be a model for us. Lord, not that we would simply memorize these verses, although that would be well, and then to pray specifically these verses for our church, although that would do us well, but to think about the precepts and the principles of what Paul has said, that we would pray these attitudes and these principles for our church. Thank You for these who are here tonight, and I pray that You would just impress upon them that if the church was important enough for Jesus to pray for, and if the church was important enough for Jesus to die for, to give Himself for, then how much more ought we to be willing to pray for the church and to give ourselves to the service of the church for the glory of Jesus. Father God, may it be made so, and may it be to Your glory and the building up of Your church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.